You'll find our scripture reading this evening in the New Testament scriptures in John's Gospel and the third chapter. A very well-known, familiar chapter in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3. And we'll commence our reading at the first verse. The third chapter of John's Gospel and reading from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Ending there at verse 21 of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. The Saviour's most concentrated and detailed teaching concerning the new birth is given to us here in this third chapter of John's Gospel. We find that the Saviour is speaking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. The narrative that we have just read informs us that he was a ruler of the Jews. What is more, we discover also that he was a teacher in Israel. Yet this man, this individual, was really ignorant concerning that which is most important, that which is vital, being born again of the Spirit of God. In fact, the Savior posed the question to him in verse 10, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? It would be important for us just to remind ourselves of the individual that the Saviour is speaking to. He's not speaking here to a man who's grossly immoral, but he does need to be born again. He's certainly not speaking to an individual who has lived in some kind of obscurity, but he's speaking to a man who would be known by very many. He's addressing an individual who has got a religious background, because we're also told here in this third chapter of John's Gospel that this man belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. So therefore he would have a knowledge, and he would have a degree of acquaintance with the Old Testament scriptures. It's to this man, who has had some training even in religious things, in religious matters, a man with perhaps a very keen mind, an individual who is occupying some place of special influence. And it's to this man, to this individual, that the Saviour gives a very forthright and plain and simple message. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is the message that Nicodemus needed to hear. And the message hasn't changed. It's still the same message that sinners need to hear today. And so we want for just a little while tonight to come and consider this portion of Scripture that tells us so much concerning the new birth, that goes into considerable detail about it. And surely it will be most profitable for us to spend the time just meditating upon these verses. And as we do so, we will consider them under just two heads. Often the preacher has got three heads or three points in his message, but tonight I've just got 2 points. And the first one is simply the necessity of this birth. The necessity of this birth. We find that the Saviour really emphasizes this necessity in a threefold way. He wants to get this home to the heart of this man, just how necessary this birth really is. And so he takes time to speak about it. And hear Nicodemus's response the first time. And then he comes and he speaks about it again, and he gets a response from Nicodemus. And then he comes a third time, just to underline in the mind of this man the necessity of being born again. Here we have in John 3 verse 3 the words Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily. You'll notice how he prefaces what he's going to say about the new birth. And he does so with these two words, Verily, verily. It's as if he's really saying a double amen, because that's in essence what these words mean. A double amen. And we find that the Saviour used these words when he would have something of the utmost seriousness and importance to state. Sometimes he just used one. And on other occasions, he repeated it, as he does here. Verily, verily. And so immediately, we get an intensified sense that there's something that the Saviour is going to say that's of critical importance. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. What I say, Nicodemus, is this: except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to give a literal translation of this, it would read something like this: Except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if we think about that literal translation for just a moment, except one, anyone, anyone, anywhere, any time, any place, any circumstances, of any background. Doesn't matter. Except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, he's placing his own authority upon this. For we read there again in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Why did he express it like that? Why is he making it known to Nicodemus that the Lord Jesus himself is saying this? It's as if he wants Nicodemus just to think upon what he had said previously. And what had Nicodemus said previously? Well, in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus, you have acknowledged already that I'm no ordinary person. You've already acknowledged that, Nicodemus, and I am saying this now to you on my own authority. You say I'm a messenger sent from God. Well, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have the Lord Jesus making it so clear and plain, the necessity, the absolute necessity of the new birth. But remember, he's speaking to someone here who has really no knowledge of this. He certainly has not experienced it. He's in ignorance concerning it. And the Savior would enlighten his darkened mind and his darkened understanding. And having set that truth before him, and hearing the response of Nicodemus in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, he just can't comprehend it. He can't understand this, these words that the Savior has spoken to him. How could it be possible for someone to be born when they're old? Do they have to enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born? He doesn't grasp it. He doesn't really comprehend it at all. But nevertheless, it's an absolute necessity. And the Savior would want him to understand it. So therefore, the Savior would speak further to him, and he would come, and a second time he would underline and emphasize the necessity of this new birth. Now, how does he do it the second time? Well, verse 5 shows us. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," he's setting forth still his authority, because he's God manifest in the flesh, isn't he? So therefore he can speak with absolute authority, and he does so to Nicodemus, and he's speaking with absolute authority to your heart tonight if you're in this meeting without Christ. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "I say unto thee, except a man," and we could have the same literal translation, "except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He's still wanting Nicodemus to realize the seriousness of this. And so therefore he uses those two words again. "Verily, verily," the double amen. "Except one, anyone, anytime, anywhere, of any place, be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so he's describing this new birth in this way. Born of water and of the Spirit. I wonder why he's chosen to use these words. Let's not forget the man he's speaking to. He's the Pharisee. He's the ruler of the Jews. He's this man with some degree of religious knowledge and acquaintance with the Old Testament. I suggest to you that this man Nicodemus would at least have had some acquaintance and some degree of familiarity with that promise that God gave over in the book of Ezekiel. Over in Ezekiel chapter 36, let me just read some verses to you. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Notice what we read there in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. And he's saying here in John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what's the message to the heart of Nicodemus from the lips of the Savior? It's simply this, that to be born of water and of the Spirit, Nicodemus, is to have a spiritual renovation. A spiritual renovation that involves the purging of defilement and uncleanness. And not only that, Nicodemus, it will also involve the creation of a new life. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. So he would be in contact and have knowledge of the water of purification. That water that would have been used in all of the ceremonial cleansings in the Levitical economy. And therefore, is it not right to assume that this would come to his mind as he would hear these words from the Lord Jesus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's right to assume that that would come to his mind, and he needs a spiritual birth that has a very intimate connection with that which is symbolized by the water of purification. You see, this Pharisee is told that he's so unclean in God's sight, he's so defiled in the sight of a holy God and polluted, that he needs a spiritual birth that involves the cleansing of his soul. That's the point that the Savior wants to get to this man and get into his heart and into his mind. He wants him to begin to realize his condition. That while he may have thought that he was holy, he's most unholy in God's sight. And he does need a cleansing. And that's linked in with this birth that the Savior is telling him about, that's absolutely necessary. Except a man be born again, that was the first message that he gave to him. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he comes the second time. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there has to be a purging, there has to be a cleansing. And that's associated with this new birth that you need, Nicodemus. That's the message of the Savior to him. And we also said associated with this is the creation of a new life. You see, with all of his privileges, and he had many of them because of his position, He's really only a dead man walking. Oh, he has physical life, yes, but he's got absolutely no spiritual life. No spiritual life. Of course, that's the state and condition of every sinner. No life of God in their soul. No communion with God. No fellowship with God. Oh, going through the motions as they go through life on earth. But you see, he was missing real life. He was missing the true life. He was missing that essential life, the life of God in his heart. He needs to be born of water and of the Spirit, because he's underlining to Nicodemus, unless that is experienced, unless that is so, Nicodemus, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. You'll never, ever enter heaven. Oh, that's what's coming home to his heart. But the Lord knows that he must continue to speak upon this matter further to Nicodemus. After all, the Lord knew his heart. Just as he knows all our hearts tonight. He knows your heart and he knows mine. And he must needs come a third time and speak to him about the necessity of being born again. And he does so. And he does so for a very good reason. In fact, we have it there in the 7th verse of John chapter 3. The words are these: Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Could it be that Nicodemus, as he responded in the way he did to what the Savior said on the two previous occasions here, that Nicodemus in his heart and in his mind was thinking, well, that's maybe a general statement that this teacher sent from God is expressing. It's just a general statement. And I wouldn't take it too personally. Maybe it could be for someone else in a personal way, but not for me. And we find that there are many today who still reason like that wrongly in their hearts. Oh, well, being born again, experiencing the new birth. Well, that may be for others, but it really wouldn't be for me. Well, the Savior is going to make it abundantly clear that he did mean Nicodemus, personally and individually, so that there's really no way that Nicodemus can evade this. No way he can get out of it. No way he can excuse himself from it and try to reason with a carnal mind it may apply to someone else. You look at those words again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye. Ah, there it is. You, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Do you see it? Is he saying the same to your heart if you're here without Christ, still in your sins? Is the Lord saying to you, as an individual, you must be born again? Oh, it's as if the Savior is saying, Nicodemus, in case you missed it before, when I said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You thought that didn't apply to you. Or when I said the second time, Nicodemus, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, just lest you would think that it doesn't apply to you. I am now saying to you, you must be born again. Do you see how the Savior is dealing with this man? How he's making it so clear? Nicodemus, unless you are born again, there's no heaven. There's no heaven for you. And the message is still the same. Unless you, individually, personally, are born again of the Spirit of God, you're not going to be in heaven. Oh, the Savior wants Nicodemus to understand this clearly. And he's taking time. He's taking time to explain the necessity of the new birth. And he wants to add something to this. And he does so in verse 6. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Savior's explaining why nothing less than a birth by the Spirit of God will suffice. A birth by water and the Spirit that is going to enable Nicodemus to see, to understand, and to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, here's why. That which is born of the flesh, Nicodemus, is still flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see the message that he's setting before him? He's really saying this to Nicodemus. Human nature just produces human nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And sinful human nature only ever produces sinful human nature. He wants to get this message across to him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Fathers and mothers with sinful human nature, what can they beget by natural generation? Children born by natural generation can only receive that which is sinful human nature. That's the message. The Savior here is going to the heart of Nicodemus' problem. He's showing him that though he was born of sinful human nature, maybe because he considered himself somewhat religious, he'd be all right. Oh no, Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus is saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The disposition of everyone born of the flesh, Nicodemus, is just the very opposite to the disposition of those who are born of the Spirit. What is the disposition of the heart, naturally? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 8:7, he speaks about the carnal mind. That's the mind of the flesh, sinful, corrupt human nature. And he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in opposition to God. Therefore, there needs to be a new birth. A new birth by the Spirit. For after all, that which is born of the flesh is just flesh. And we read about the works of the flesh. As Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5, let me just read a few of the verses to you. We read in verse 19 of Galatians 5, "Now the works of the flesh..." The works of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Oh, what a list. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will only bring forth that which is consistent with the flesh. And Nicodemus, that's why this birth is so necessary. Well, that's something of the necessity of the new birth. But then secondly, he wants them to understand the nature of it. The nature of it. He wants to explain it to them. He wants them to comprehend the very nature of this new birth that is absolutely necessary if he's going to enter into heaven. And how does he do that? Well, you'll notice in verse 8, he says these words. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So what's the Savior doing here? He's using the analogy of the wind. And he's using the analogy of the wind in order to help Nicodemus to understand the nature of this birth that he's just been telling him about is so vital, so necessary. And no doubt he knows that if he uses this particular analogy of the wind, it'll be a means of enlightenment to the mind of Nicodemus and the heart of Nicodemus. And it's going to point out to him that this birth that the Lord Jesus is saying is so vital and so necessary, it's of an entirely different kind to a human birth. It has this analogy with the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So, and the meaning in the sense is, in this way. So if we can put those words in just to get the sense and the meaning of what the Lord Jesus is saying here. In this way is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he wants Nicodemus to think about the wind. And as he would think about the wind, maybe he would think about the origin of the wind. No doubt he would begin to think about the operation of the wind. And as he would do so, and as we will do so here, think about the wind that the Savior speaks of. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That really means pleaseth. So we could read it that way. The wind bloweth where it pleaseth. And thou hearest the sound thereof. What's that telling us about the nature of the new birth? Using this analogy of the wind bloweth where it pleaseth, where it chooseth. It's as if the Lord is personifying the wind. And he's saying the wind blows where it pleases, where it wills, where it chooses. So he's personifying the wind and he's attributing to it a will. Well, when we think about the wind, we must realize that the wind doesn't operate outside the mind and will of God. Does it? Oh no, he sends forth the wind out of his treasuries. Nicodemus would know that there was an element of, I suppose, unpredictability about the wind, because the wind doesn't always blow. Doesn't always blow. Then there are those times when it does blow. We can never be sure when it's going to begin to blow. Can't be absolutely sure, can we? We just can't be sure. And when it does begin to blow, it might just blow softly. Or, on the other hand, it might blow in a manner just the very opposite to blowing softly. The point that's being made here is this. Linking this in and connecting it, using this analogy of the wind with the new birth. As we do not know when the wind may blow, and when it does, we do not know how it may blow. So this work of the Spirit of God is a sovereign work. It's a sovereign work. The new birth is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Back in a previous chapter in John's Gospel chapter 1, we read in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God, begotten of God. You see, the new birth is attributed solely to the sovereign work and activity of the Spirit of God. It's not something that you'll experience just because you think you might have the right bloodlines, and maybe Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, thought he had the right bloodlines. You remember what we read in the little epistle of James, James 1 verse 18, "Of his own will," God's will, "of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." When we're brought to spiritual birth in Christ, God uses the instrumentality of his word, and it's his will in the using of that word that makes all the difference, of his own will. You see, this great truth deals with the pride that's in man's heart. It deals with the creature confidence that man may feel, well, I'll decide myself when I'll get saved. Oh no. This is a sovereign work, an act of the Spirit of God. Yes, it's sovereign, but when you think about the wind again, we discover that this work of the Spirit in the new birth is that which is, it's discernible. It's discernible. What I mean by that is this. You can't see the wind, can you? You can't see the wind. Oh, but you may discern the effects of the wind. You may discern the effects of the wind, but you cannot see the wind. And the Saviour here expresses it like this in verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth or pleaseth, and thou hearest the sound thereof." Thou hearest the sound thereof. That's how we know when the wind is present. We hear the sound. The Lord is placing an emphasis here upon hearing. He could have said something, which he didn't. He could have said, "Oh, you can feel the pressure of the wind, or you may see the activity of the wind," but he says that thou hearest the sound thereof. You see, false religion always emphasizes seeing and feeling and touching. But true biblical religion places the emphasis on faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth or pleaseth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Yes, it's discernible. And those who experience this birth by the Spirit of God, then it's going to be discernible in their lives, because there's going to be a change wrought by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And there will be evidence given outwardly, externally, of that inward change that has been wrought by the Holy Spirit. So the nature of this birth, yes, it's a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. It's that work that is discernible. Because those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, they don't live like the world. And they don't try to ape the world and go after the world's philosophies and the world's fashions. Oh no. They're wanting just to please the Lord. In fact, we're told over there in 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But then as we think in closing, just a little further about the nature of the new birth, there's something mysterious about it. Mysterious in this sense: the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Isn't that so? Regarding the wind, you can't tell from where it has come. You can't pinpoint its origin. Oh, you may say it's coming from a northerly direction, a southerly direction, east or west, or somewhere in between, in the points of the compass. You canst not tell whence it cometh, no, nor whether it's going. There's something mysterious. We can't tell its origin. We don't know its destiny. There's an element of mystery. And didn't the hymn writer capture that great truth in a verse of a hymn that reads like this: I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. And the question is, are you born again? Have you experienced the new birth? Have you got that assurance? Maybe you're here tonight and you're unsure, you're uncertain. Maybe you lack assurance. Maybe you've never been born again. You need to be absolutely certain and absolutely sure that you have experienced the new birth, the birth by the Spirit of God. For if there's no new birth experience, there'll be no entrance into heaven. You may say in response, well, preacher, yes, I am born again. Well, that is good. Are there the sounds of the Spirit's work echoing out of your life? Are there? If you're really the Lord's and you've been born again, there will be. There will be. Oh, make certain tonight that you have the birth from above.